Gospels with me again to Matthew chapter 5. As Ed already mentioned, we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about salt and light. We're going to take one more look at this passage of Scripture together this morning. Salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That last verse of Scripture there in verse 16 where it says that they may see your good works. The word for good in the Greek language from which this comes is a word. There are a couple different words, and one of them means just good in a general sense. But this one, this word that's given to us here, good, means something that is good in an attractive way. And that's sort of the message that we've been sharing with you over the last couple of weeks, that as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, we're supposed to be an influence on the world. We're supposed to live our lives in such a way that our lives attract other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is teaching in this passage of Scripture. This is the story of the message is the Sermon on the Mount, where he is challenging his disciples to stand up, to make a difference in the world. How many of you understand today? Listen, I realize there's billions of us on the planet today. But and there's, what, 300 million in the United States? And 100 million in Lynchburg metropolitan area? 100 million. 100,000. 100 million. That would be nice, wouldn't it? 100,000 in the Lynchburg metropolitan area. And well, it's about 100 million Baptists in Lynchburg. So you know that... But the point, even in our town, okay, here's my point, I'm trying to get there. Even in our town, God needs people who will stand up and make a difference. Because how many of you know, and here's what happens a lot of times when you're in a Christian community, everybody assumes that everybody else is doing the work. And nobody does anything. And we get lethargic and we get lazy and we stop doing the things that we know we ought to be doing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can promise you that even in our religious community, there are people in this town that don't know Jesus. And there are people in our community that need to see Jesus, and they need to see Jesus in us. And it's why we need to stand up. It's why we need to live in such a way that we're attempting to make a difference in our community. We're standing up and wanting to make that difference in our world, wherever that world may be, because God needs people in every generation. He needs people in every location who will stand for Him. Our responsibility as Christians is to live a life and to purposefully be an influence in our community, in our lives and in our community and even in our homes. Listen to these. Let me just give you some scriptures that sort of confirm that idea of our purpose as believers is to be an influence. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11 says simply, encourage one another. We're to be an influence on one another, encouraging one another as believers to live right. Titus 2 and 7 says, in all things be an example of good deeds for one another. And so we're to live before each other in such a way that we're encouraging one another, being an example for one another to live for God. Hebrews 3 and 13 says, encourage one another day by day. And Hebrews 10 and 24 says, to stimulate one another with love and good deeds. We're to try to motivate one another and encourage one another to live right for God every day and to let our light shine so that people can see Jesus. You know, some people have a philosophy about their faith that says this, well, you know, Faith is a private thing. It's a personal thing. And so I'm just going to keep mine private and respect other people and hope they keep theirs private and don't bother me with theirs either. And I understand we're supposed to be respectful, okay? Don't misunderstand me. We need to respect people of other faiths. Do you understand that today? Even people that don't believe like we do, we need to respect them. Because otherwise you'll never have opportunity to witness to them if you don't show respect to them. It's like a fellow that years ago, I used to work, before I went into the ministry, used to work down at a little paint shop in a Fort Hill village called Lynchburg Paint Center. Right next door was an ABC store. And I worked in the paint center down there. Several of the guys went to church, and a couple of them went to Thomas Road. One day, this big old loud, boisterous, kind of like me, came into the paint store, and he said, I don't know, maybe he was just new in the Lord, I don't know, but he said, I just went into the ABC store and told them all they're going straight to hell. And I thought, you know, I wonder how many of those people will listen to anything that man ever has to say again if he goes in there. They'll probably hide if he ever goes in there again, you know. But you see, we've got to learn to respect people, and we do need to respect people, but at the same time, listen, nowhere in the Scripture does Jesus ever tell us to keep our faith silent and private. We're supposed to be living our faith. It's supposed to be evident in the way that we live our lives, who it is we're living for, and what it is we are all about. We're to be light in the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to let the world know who it is. I remember some years ago, I don't even remember who it was anymore. It was some parents of the part of this church or another church that I was pastoring. And the parents said to me, they professed to be believers, but they said, you know, because the children, you know, almost never came to church. And I asked them about this. I said, well, I just don't believe I should try to influence my children that way. I need to just let them find their own way. And I'm thinking, you know, do you even understand what it means to be a Christian? Do you even understand why a person needs to be a Christian? Because apart from Christ, there is no eternal life, you see. And you mean to tell me you don't care about it? I didn't say these things, but I thought them all. But the Bible makes it clear to us that as parents, we're supposed to influence our children. We're supposed to train up a child in the way that he should go. One of the primary places of ministry is in our own home and among our own family, and particularly as parents where our own children are concerned. Let me share with you a couple of passages of Scripture that deal with that issue. Look at Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. The psalmist says, "For God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to the children." They're commanded, the fathers are commanded to teach the word to the children. That's influence, brother and sister. That's influence. God said, "Teach your children well. Teach your children that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born. Teach them the word of the Lord, that they might come to know God." Be an influence. Somebody said, "Well, I want my children to make their own decisions." I got news for you. Your kids are going to make their own decisions. Okay? They're going to make their own decisions. But you still are responsible as a parent to do your job to try to influence them to make the right decisions and make their decision ultimately for the Lord. Look at the book of Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book of your Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Same thought. Verse 10, "Remember," he says, "the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, "when the Lord said to me, 'Assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Influence your children. Teach your children the ways of the Lord. Deuteronomy, just a couple chapters. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Actually, let's start in verse 5, because this is the great the great command for the Israelites. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and with all of your might. These words which I have commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them. Well, listen to this. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and on they shall be of the frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You're to put the word of God. He said you're to publish the word of God so that everywhere your children go, when they're with you and when they're not, they're impressed by the word of the Lord and how they ought to be living for God. That's influence, brother and sister. That's influence. And you and I are supposed to be influential in our homes to teach our children and to show them, not only to teach them, but to show them by the example of our lives the right way that we live. And we're supposed to do it with every opportunity that we look at what he says in verse 7 there. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk away, that covers about all of it, doesn't it? You're either sitting, walking, or lying. That's about all of them. And he says, no matter what you're doing, you're supposed to be influencing your children and sharing the word of the Lord and encouraging them to walk with God. So we're supposed to be, the whole point here is we're supposed to be salt and light, even in our homes where our children are concerned. We're to be a people of influence. And that influence should begin in the home. I thank the Lord for godly parents who saw to it that I was in church every Sunday morning. I was raised in a traditional denominational church. But you know what? Every Sunday morning we were in church. And if there was a special service of any kind, we were in church. If there was a dinner, if there was a social, if there was a revival meetings, if the doors were open, we were going to be there. And I'll be honest with you, I started going to church as the earliest age I can possibly remember. And I was in my early 20s before I ever really came to know the Lord as my Savior. But you know what? Going to church week after week after week impressed on me this. It impressed on me the value of a relationship with God. Even though I didn't come to have one for many years after that, it impressed on me the value of a personal relationship with God. You know, so many families won't tell the children they have to go to church on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning when they get up, they have to go to school. You have to go to school Monday through Friday, but church is optional. What kind of message do you think that sends to children when they hear that? School is necessary. Church is optional. Which one do you think they're going to think is more important? See. So, which is more important, an education or a relationship with God? See. And then these are the kind of things we need to consider. We need to understand. Listen. We need to understand that we have a role and a responsibility to be witnesses at all times and in every place and influence particularly our children, but everywhere that we go and at all times. You know, the bottom line is this. The bottom line is this, your life is really not your own to do with what you want to. You're supposed to be living your life for Jesus Christ every day and being an influence for Him. If you think that as a Christian, you have the right to decide what you do and where you go, you don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Suppose this. Suppose Jimmy sold me his SUV. Okay, he's got a nice-looking truck out there. Suppose he sold me that SUV. I paid him the full price. He gave me the keys. He gave me the title. I get it transferred, get my own personalized plates. I get that SUV. It is mine. Let me ask you a question. Does Jimmy now still have a right to come do with that truck whatever he wants to? He better not. The Bible says you and I have been bought with a price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we are not our own. We belong to Jesus. He's the only one who has a right to say what we do, where we go, and how we live. We don't have that authority anymore if we've really given our heart and life to Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to put other people ahead of ourselves at all times, just as Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus, who even though he existed in the form of God, humbled himself and came into this world and made himself as one of us. Who did he do that for? He did it for us. Everything Jesus did, it was all about doing it for us. And now you and I are supposed to live the same way, that everything that we do is supposed to be about somebody else. It's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about somebody else. It's supposed to be about the Lord. You and I have been called to live a life of honesty and integrity. Salt and light means living a life of honesty and integrity in the world. How many of you understand today that the world doesn't need to see any more hypocrites? If you come to church and you put on a holy face when you come to church and you look all righteous and all these kind of things, and then you go out into the world and you're cussing and drinking and you're gossiping and slandering and you're flying off in a rage and you're always griping and complaining about everything that goes on. You know, how many of you understand? If you're living a life that way, you're going to lose whatever opportunity you may have had to be an influence in anybody else's life because nobody else wants to hear it. We've been called to be salt and light, the salt of the earth. The light of the world. Salt is a preservative. In Jesus' time, you remember the story of Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible? You and I are to be the salt of the earth. That means we're here as a preservative. We are to preserve this world by the witness that we are to Jesus Christ. We're to influence the world in that way. And by living that way and by living righteously as a witness before the world, you and I are holding back the very judgment of God. The story they alluded to in the book of Genesis of Abraham and Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. If you remember the story, Lot had gone into Sodom and Gomorrah and God sent his angels and was ready to judge the city. And God came to Abraham first, his friend. The Bible said Abraham was a friend of God. And Abraham, because he cared about Lot and Lot's family down in Sodom and Gomorrah, he tells God, and God says, I'm about ready to destroy those cities. And Abraham says to him, he said, oh, wait a minute, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would the God of all the earth, won't the God of all the earth do right? Suppose there are righteous people in that city, will you destroy it? Will you destroy the wicked and the righteous? And God says, no, for the sake of the righteous, I'll spare the city. Abraham says, if you find 50 righteous people in all those two cities, will you spare them? God said, yeah, I will. And Abraham begins to dicker with him, if you remember the story. How about 45, Lord? How about 40? Suppose there's only 30 righteous. Will you spare the city for 30 righteous? God said, yeah. How about 20? How about 10? God said, yeah. If you can find for me 10 righteous people in those cities, I'll spare them. The point is, brother and sister, that the righteous were a preservative to those cities. I don't know why Abraham stopped at 10, by the way. I guess he figured he and his family was four. Surely there's six others I can find. Unfortunately, he couldn't. And they had to flee and God brought judgment on them. But the point is, because of righteousness' sake, their righteousness was a preservative to those cities until that judgment finally had to come. We're the salt of the earth. Salt makes you thirsty. We, by the victorious life that we live, should make the world thirsty for Jesus Christ. I met a guy just this past week. I honestly believe this man is a man whose life will make other people thirsty for Jesus. His name is Paul Smith. Ben and I went with Ben. He had a follow-up doctor's appointment Friday. As you know, Ben's a cancer survivor, and he still has to have checkups from time to time. And went with him to check up, and we met this family over there in the waiting room. Paul and his family were over there. Paul is 70 years old. He's recently diagnosed with lymphoma. And he and his family are over there, and the scanning machine that they use for this particular test is all the time on the fritz, and it wasn't working right, and he's just been diagnosed, and he's got to start treatments, and they need to know the full condition and all this kind of stuff. And they're being told as they sit there in the waiting room, don't know if we can even get to you today. You may have to come back next week sometime. Now, you can understand, having just been diagnosed with this disease, you don't want to put off. You want to get to it. And now they're being told that he may have to come back next week to get the PET scan done so they can figure out exactly where everything is and the treatments and all this kind of thing. His daughter was there with him. She was, bless her heart, she was trying as hard as she could to hold it together. But you could tell if she could find the right person, she'd slap him in the face. She wanted her dad to get that PET scan done that day, and she didn't care who she had to run over to get it done. You know what I'm saying? You understand that. And Paul sat over in the chair, and he said, well, Lord's got it under control. This didn't catch God by surprise. He's just at peace. He's just sitting there about half asleep. not worried about a thing in the world. Just been told he's got cancer. What an incredible witness this man is. Just a precious, precious, gentle spirit. And what an attitude that if people could see and realize what he's going through and the things that he's facing in his life. And yet there he sits, praising the Lord, grateful for his Savior and his relationship with the Lord. Salt is a valued commodity, as we've shared with you before. As long as it's pure, it's a valuable commodity. If it's compromised, if it's mixed with other things, as Jesus tells us there in Matthew, it becomes useless when it's mixed with other things. And you know what? Our lives are the same way. We're the salt of the earth. But our salt is only effective if our lives remain pure. And if other things get mixed up into our lives and our lives become impure, then we lose our witness, our saltiness, if you will, and our value to the kingdom of God. And as I said earlier, the world doesn't need to see more hypocrites. The world needs to see more of Jesus. And that's why we need to live a life of uncompromising righteousness with the highest, absolute highest standards of integrity. Integrity is defined as soundness of moral principle and character, honesty, blamelessness, uprightness. One who walks in integrity is one who is blameless and uncompromising, giving others no reason for stumbling. Giving others no reason for stumbling. We shared with you last week the importance of not being a stumbling block for somebody else. Years ago, well, actually every year in May, Becky and I, our anniversary dinner is down at the Crown Sterling. We've done it ever since we were married 38 years ago. It'll be 39 years this May. And one of the first times that we went down there, not too long after we'd been married, this young man was working down there, and we'd come to know the Lord, and we were saved, and a young man was working down there, was a member of our church, and he was saved, and he was a waiter down there, and so you know that when they set the table out there, they have, you know, all their regular dishes, and then they have their wine glasses and all the things that are around the table. And he came over, he happened to be our waiter that night, Jeff Coleman. Some of you remember the Coleman family from Memorial Church. And Jeff came over, and he was going to be our waiter that night. And one of the first things that he said to us was, he saw those wine glasses sitting there, and he picked them up, and he said, I know you're not going to need these. And he picked them up and walked off with them. Now listen, how do you think he would have felt? What kind of influence would we have been had we said to him, whoa, wait a minute, Jeff, bring those back. We're going to need those. See, he's already assumed we're not going to need those. We're supposed to be Christian people, see. And what kind of influence would that have been on him had we told him that we wanted to drink wine there anyway? See, we need to be careful, brother and sister. We need to be careful about the choices that we make in public because of the witness that we're supposed to be for Jesus Christ, because our lives are not our own. It's not about us getting our way. It's not about us having our rights. It's about being considerate of other people and how our choices may influence them, either positively or negatively. And we need to make wise choices that are going to influence people in the way of the Lord. Jesus said, woe to the one who is a stumbling block to another. It would be better if your feet were set in concrete and you were thrown into a river than to be a stumbling block for someone else. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Light exposes darkness and it reveals truth. It shows the way. And by the way, when Jesus said, you're the light of the world, Jesus wasn't calling us to produce our own light for the world to see. Jesus was saying, live your life in union with me in such a way that your life reflects my light. He said, be so full of me. Here's what he's talking about. Be so full of the Spirit of God that your life radiates the light of the Spirit of God. We're in this world to make a difference, brother and sister. We're not in this world just to have a good time. We're not supposed to be living for pleasure. We're supposed to be living for purpose and trusting God to provide the pleasure. We're here to make a difference. And we need to stand up and be different in order to make that difference. Listen, the Bible says that we're in the world, But we're not supposed to be of the world. And I got to tell you, and I'll be honest with you, this is a hard one for us to find the balance on. It really is. How do we stay in the world and not be influenced by it so that we become like the world? And that's the key to living the Christian life. And it can only be done when we live surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God and we're letting Him order the steps of our lives. Typically, here's what happens as Christians. We either go one way or the other. Either we just don't care and we become just as carnal as the world is and we are just like the world. Or we go the other way and we isolate ourselves from the world out of fear of getting tainted by the world. But Jesus never said isolate yourself from the world. He said you got to be in the world to be an influence on the world. And the secret, brother and sister, is not isolation, it's insulation. It's being so full of Jesus that we can live in the world and yet not be tainted by the world. As James says in James 1 and verse 27. Be in the world, but not tainted, not stained by the world. We're to let our light shine in the world, showing the world the victorious difference that Jesus can make. We're to live in such a way that people, first of all, know who we're living for. They know who we're living for. And number two, they want to live for Him too. We're to let our light shine so the world sees the difference Jesus can make. In a world of fear and anxiety and turmoil, we're to show the world perfect peace. In a world of depression and discouragement, we're to show the world joy. In a world of despair and defeat, we're to show the world hope. In a world of hate and meanness and anger, we're to show the world love and kindness and gentleness. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. May it be so. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for reminding us once again from the word of the Lord how we are supposed to be living our lives for Jesus Christ. Father, we confess to you today that we are flesh. And we are subject to temptation. And far too often we take those opportunities and we fall. But we thank you today, Lord, that your blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and to forgive us of every sin. And your grace is sufficient, and your power in our lives can raise us up. And your Holy Spirit can equip us with such dynamic power that we can live for Jesus every day of our lives. Help us today, Father, to purpose to live that way for the glory of your Son. Thank you, Father. Would you stand together with me this morning as we bring our service to a close and stay in an attitude of prayer? And would you allow the Holy Spirit of God to search your heart this morning? And would you allow Him to speak to your heart today? The Scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews and in other places, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And I want to encourage you this morning. Forget about what Pastor Ken says. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Because Jesus is the one who sits on the throne, and He is the one to whom we'll answer. But I ask you to do what I commit to do again this morning. listen to the voice of the Spirit of the Lord as He speaks quietly to our heart and says, this is the way, walk in it. You let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart today. You let Him deal with your life. I'll promise you this. If you'll purpose in your heart today to live the life of integrity that God calls us to live, you surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to have control, make those decisions for you in your life. You let God have your life, listen to me. You let God have your life, He'll do more with it than you ever could. You begin to live for purpose, and you watch the pleasure God brings to your heart and life. We presented this message to you the first Sunday of the new year, and this series we've called our New Year's Resolution. Let's be resolved, brother and sister, to live for Jesus in this new year like never before, and to allow Him by the power of His Spirit to accomplish more through us than He ever has in all the previous years combined. Let God have His way in your life today. Let me ask you this morning, while we're still in an attitude of prayer, and maybe you've given your heart to Jesus before, but you know you've not walked with the Lord the way that you ought to. I can certainly testify to that in my own life. Are you ready to recommit your heart and Lord to Jesus today? Are you ready to give your heart and soul to God? Maybe you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart as your Lord and Savior. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, and I made the point earlier, there is no salvation except for through Jesus Christ. There is no eternal life. There is no heaven apart from knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. Mankind lives in this world since Genesis chapter 3 in a state of sin, separation from God. Thank God for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The story of the coming Savior whose blood has washed away our sins and whose life has become a door and a way into the presence of God through forgiveness. You need Jesus in your heart today. If you've never asked Jesus to save your soul, you need to do so, and you need to do it today. You need to pray simply, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul. I believe, Lord Jesus, You're the Savior of the world, the resurrected Son of the living God. And I ask You to forgive me of my sins. And I ask You to save my soul today. If you can pray a simple prayer like that between you and God, you can start a brand new life with God today. Become a child of God. Even if you're already a child of God, if you can pray a simple prayer like that and ask God to help you start all over again, you can begin a new life today. Living and walking with God. Living for His glory and for His praise. I challenge you to make it so in your heart and in your life today. And then I challenge you to tell somebody about it. Because that's how you really seal the deal. You make it public. You let other people know. That'll encourage. It'll encourage others that you've made a change. You've made a testimony in your life. You've made a confession of faith. It'll also encourage yourself. Did you know the Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony? And every time I share what Jesus has done in my life, I find more strength to live for Him. It blesses me to share others what Jesus has done in my life. It will you as well. Ask the Lord to help you. And then tell others what Jesus is doing in your life. Let us know as a church family what we can do to help you in your walk with the Lord. We're here for that purpose. And it blesses us to hear what God's doing in your life. We're going to sing and dismiss our service in just a moment. I'll ask you to do this. If there's something that you can testify quickly about as you walk out the door, about a new commitment, about a new life in Christ, if you'll let us know as you're leaving the door, we'll praise God with you as you go away from here today. This is real stuff, church. This is real stuff. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a great afternoon in the Lord. Let us know this week how we can minister to you in a personal way.